Blog Talk Radio.
Ooh, yeah, yeah.
Just want to encourage you, remind you the best is still yet to come.
I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper, nothing harm you. And although you may think that your time has passed, God's only saving the best for last. Your future greater your back.
I know the plans that I have for you.
I like it when you say it.
Plans to prosper.
Say it like that.
Nothing yeah. On you.
And although you may think
that your
time has passed,
God's only
saving the best for last. Your future great.
My sister Yolanda Adams.
I have a word to share with you.
Share it.
Those who feel God has forgotten you.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. God is saving the best for last. Whatever you've accomplished in your life, whatever you've done in your life, whatever great things you've achieved in your life, you ain't seen nothing yet. God is saving the best for last. It may seem as though all your good days are gone in the wind, that your best hour was yesterday hour. Your best moments were when you were young and vital and vibrant and strong and all of that. But God is saying, oh no, at 40 and 50 and 60, 70, 80, and even 90, God is saving the best for last. Don't count God out just because you feel as though your best days have passed. Don't count God out. God allowed each of us to see today because he has something wonderful planned still for our lives. And like Paul said just before he was about to be beheaded, I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've saved the best for last. Look at the Apostle John. At 90 plus years old, that's when he wrote the book of Revelation. At 90 plus years old, he'd already been with Christ. Wonderful accomplishment. He'd already written the book of St. John and written the three epistles, and he'd accomplished many great things, raised up men like Polycarp, that would be the ruler of the one of the rulers of the church, one of the early church fathers, raised them up, done marvelous works. The book of Acts records his being a part of a healing experience and so many other things that history has recorded about the Apostle John. But God waited until he was 90 plus years old, when he was on an island in Patmos. Surely he could remember the day when he walked into Jerusalem with Christ in triumph. Surely he remembered the day of Pentecost with wonderful delight. Truly those were the best days of his life. And yet God saved the best for last. On an island in the Mediterranean Sea, he saved the best for last. He was an exile, a prisoner on the island. Old man, by anybody's standards, in any era of time, 90 plus years old, would be old in any standard of time, in particular the times of Jesus, when it was the average age was 30 to 40 years old. Here was a man at 90 plus years old on an island. And God gave him a great revelation that we call the book of Revelation, that spoke of things that have yet to have been fulfilled. No wonder when Peter said to our Lord, when the Lord said that he was going to allow John to live for a while, and that Peter would not live like John would live. And Peter said, why have you preferred him over me in terms of longevity? And Christ answered him and said, really, that's none of your business. What business is that of yours? That's what he exactly said. If I would have him live for a time longer than you, I have a plan for your life, and I have a plan for his life. But in either case, and in both lives, I'm saving my best for last. And so, dear hearts, don't become disheartened if you feel as though your finest hour was yesterday hour. God is waking you into a new day, and it was his mercy and his grace will allow you will see another day. And I say to each of you, and to myself included, don't waste any day, because that may be the day that you can say is the best day of your life. Well, welcome to our program. Dear hearts, we want to acknowledge my wife, evangelist, prophetess, apostle, author. Yes, author, I say author. Teresa Jeanette Scott. Good evening, dear.
Good evening.
Her book is now available. Why don't you tell us, we're going to put you on a little bit later, but I will say this, the book is now available for your perusal, for your purchase, for your enjoyment. The book is available, and we're going to have her bring more information about that a little later on in the program. We want to acknowledge Sister Marilyn. God bless you, dear. Glad to have you with us as usual. We're always glad to have you amongst the number. Good evening.
Good evening. God bless you.
We're glad to have you one more time. I pray that you enjoyed your Easter holiday, remembering the resurrection of the Christ.
Every day.
Amen. Amen. That's right. Every day. You need to remember that every day.
I like that answer.
Yes, that was a good answer, wasn't it? That was a wonderful answer. It was a correct answer. Every day. We should be reminded of the great day called resurrection. Without resurrection, you know, they were talking about, and it's weird that we brought, I'm going to bring this up a little bit, right now, in fact, because I'm led to do it, that I was listening to a television program, and on TBN, in fact, I think it was the church channel, part of TBN's networking, and they were talking about the resurrection, actually being the weekend of resurrection, and they were talking about it, and many of these people were divinity school scholars and teachers, and one of them didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. Didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. Others believe that it was a spiritual experience and not really an actual one, that he rose in a spiritual sense, but not in a physical sense. And I thought to myself, Lord, and these are where the seminarians are coming from. These are where your pastors are coming from. They're coming out of seminaries and out of divinity schools and all of this, and they're teaching either that this one divinity school teacher said that it's I can't wrap my mind around the concept of resurrection. It's just too impossible for me to accept. And I say, you're raising pastors? From your school will come pastors of many churches. And this is what you're teaching them? I know when I took, even back in the 70s, when I went to college, and my major was religion. And naturally, when I took the Christian religion courses, many of those people that taught them were ordained ministers. They may not have been pastors, but they were really men of learning, and even that day, men of learning. They had DDs, and not just DDs, but PhDs, theological degrees in terms of doctorates in theology. And they were just picking the Bible apart, critiquing it. They call it biblical criticism. And they were criticizing, let me tell you. Started with the Old Testament, Genesis 1 and the creation story. And they were debating it and all of this type of thing. These are theologians. These are doctors of theology. These are ministers, many of them ordained. And they certainly are sending out many who will become ordained in pastors. And you're saying you don't believe in the resurrection? You believe he rose in a spiritual sense? Some say they believe that. Oh, thank you. Some say they believe that he rose in a symbolic sense. My Lord, Think about it. But I believe that Christ rose in a bodily sense. They touched him. He ate with them. And like Paul said, if the resurrection did not happen, if it was a fairy tale, if it was a fantasy, if it was an hallucination or an imagination, then all of our preaching will be in vain. Because for real, yes, his being crucified bore our sins, but his resurrection gave us the victory. Let me say that again. His crucifixion, there our sins were forgiven, and he bore every one of them. And I thank God for it. At that point, we no longer had to pay the wages of sin, which is eternal death. Oh, but in his resurrection, it showed us that we're going to live again. It showed us the way that he rose, we too arise. It showed us how we would rise. We would be tangible, not imaginary, not ghostly, not spooky, but real. Touch us, feel us. It shows us how we're going to be. Glorified bodies. Oh, yes, they will be. But thanks be to God, they will be bodies, for real, for real. Bodies the way that they were meant to be, perfect in every way. Thank you, Lord. So that's not our lesson for tonight. That's just a footnote, not a footnote. Yeah, I guess it would be a footnote, a little bit of introduction to what we're going to talk about tonight, because we're going to get back into the teachings of the Christ, the life-changing teachings of the Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father and our God, we thank you this evening for another opportunity to come before you and to study your word. We thank you for the lessons you've already given us, and we look forward to the things that you will reveal to us in your word this evening. Lord, we ask that you will bless everyone that's under the sound of our voice, whether they're listening on the internet or whether they're listening in other venues of communication, whether they're listening by way of phone and are ready to participate in the studio audience, whether they'll have opportunity to hear this lesson via the archives later in the day, month, and years ahead. Whatever is said, whatever is done, Lord, we ask that you will be given the glory for it, and all credit and all honor be due unto you. Nothing that I ever have discovered, nothing that I've ever learned is worth learning except those things that you've taught me and you've revealed to me, Lord. And I thank you for the revelation. I thank you, Lord, for all that you've given to me, and I thank you for my obedience into receiving them first and then to be able to teach them and to convey to others what you've taught me. Oh, Lord, whatever we've learned over these past years, may they apply to our entire life and not just for the moment. May they truly be life-changing teachings of yours. Oh, Lord, I don't take what you've done through your son, Yahshua, lightly. I know the great sacrifice that he made, and I don't take that lightly. I don't take his suffering on the cross or his being whipped within the inch of his life even before that. I don't take that lightly, Lord, because that was your supreme sacrifice for us and all of our willfulness and all of our fleshliness and all of our disobedience. Still, you thought enough of us to give your very best for us and have him die the most horrific of all deaths, crucifixion, for each and every one on this planet, both now and in antiquity. and even in the future to come. We thank you, Lord, and we praise your holy name, for you are forever worthy of highest praise. In the blessed name of your Son, our Lord, through your Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen and amen and amen. We ask that you turn your Bibles to the book of St. Matthew, chapter 25. And I was going to deal with the latter verses 31 through 46, but I'm going to begin with the whole chapter. Because the Lord said there's a lot of insight. We talk about the life-changing teachings of the Christ. Well, there's many things that we need to learn from these other verses. Verses 1 through 46, which is the whole 25th chapter. We're going to be dealing with that this evening. And then that'll be our concluding lesson on the life-changing teachings of Christ. And we'll be beginning another series of teachings on next Monday. The 25th chapter of St. Matthew. I think we're going to break this up. We have three people, myself, my wife, and Sister Marilyn, that's actually in the studio. We have other places, but these are the ones that are in the studio right now. And we're going to ask that, Sister Marilyn, why don't you begin reading verse 1 and go into verse 13. Chapter 25, St. Matthew, verse 1 through 13. And we're going to then ask my wife to read chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. 14 through 30. But Sister Marilyn, begin with verses 1 through 13.
Okay. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, their lamps, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And the 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Amen.
Amen.
The Lord add up blessing to the readers and the hearers of his word.
Amen. 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 Oh, my Lord, this is a wonderful parable, the 10 virgins.
Yeah.
And what is being said here simply is that you better get ready.
That's right.
You better be prepared because Christ is coming. He is the bridegroom. And we, no matter what gender we are part of the church. Are the bride. Now, the bridegroom in Jewish custom always went and before the wedding and went to the bride's home and brought the bride to his home for a religious ceremony. So Christ is saying here that I'm coming, and I'm coming for a bride that's ready. Now here we have 10 virgins, and really all 10 were meant to be taken with the bridegroom. But 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish, though they were meant to be a part of the bridegroom ceremony, they were not ready. They did not have enough oil to wait for the bridegroom to come. And you know, oil always denotes anointing. They didn't have enough anointing, if you will. They didn't have enough fortitude to sustain them until the bridegroom came. They left to go to the bridegroom. They left preparing for the bride to go to the bridegroom to meet him with not enough oil to take them all the way to where he was and to meet him along the way. Now, the other virgins, which we call the 5 wise virgins, they were ready. They prepared to meet him whenever he came, they would be ready. When it came to the time that the foolish virgins needed their oil wick to remain vibrant and on fire, they eventually went out. And they went to the other virgins, the wise virgins, asking them if they would allow them the opportunity to share their oil with them. And the wise said, no, we can't do that. Because we would share our oil with you, then we would not have enough. And ultimately, they wouldn't either. And they both would be denied entrance into the wedding feast. So they said, you go on and buy yours, and hopefully you'll be back in time for the bridegroom when he comes. While they were going purchasing the oil, the bridegroom came. And he said that he came and was invited them and took them, those virgins that were there, he took them into the wedding feast. And they shut the door. The other virgins finally got back. And it's odd that it said this, that the Lord said it like this. They got back in time to actually be there with the Lord. But the door was shut. So they banged on the door. Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Truly I say to you, I do not know you. You aren't ready to come with me. Be on the alert then. You do not know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man shall return. Now when do you think this occasion will take place for us? Because this is a parable, so he's talking about a real event that will occur. When is the time that he will be, that he's talking about here?
And that's the rapture. But then in verse, does yours say the same thing as mine does in verse 3? They had no oil?
They had no oil.
Most of the time we read that, I have been taught they had some, but they didn't have enough. But this says they had none. They had no oil.
Okay, now. They had no oil. That's what it says in verse 3. Now, that could be debated naturally. Good evening, Sister Cookie. That could be, argue that the oil, the lamp, whatever oil they had in it was all the oil they had. But they didn't carry any oil with them. So, every lamp has a little bit, if no more than a trickle of oil that's left from the last time that it was used.
Mm.
But you didn't take enough oil to take you all the journey. You didn't take any with you. So when that finally went away, when that finally dissipated and disappeared, you didn't have anything to fill it back up with. You didn't take the oil that you needed to sustain you. Either way, whether the lamp was empty, which makes them sure enough fools, or the lamp had a little bit left in it, enough maybe to begin your journey, but not enough to take you all the way, because you didn't take any with you to pour any more in. Either case, there was not enough when the bridegroom came.
So
we're in chapter 25 of St. Matthew, the 10 virgins, Sister Cookie. So it's like you said, Sister Marilyn. This is an analogy of a day that will come, and that day will be rapture. Everyone that's in the church are supposed to be with him when he comes. They won't be ready. Everybody that says that they are Christians and that they claim to be believers in Christ, they will not be ready because they're not filled enough with the oil, the anointing that Christ requires for you to sit at his wedding feast. Oh, there, some of them are going to, when they finally think that the last days are going to come, they're going to go out there and they're going to do all that they can do. Remember when Camper said that this was the last days and it was going to end? One time he said in October, another time he said in March, whatever the case may be. And everybody during that time, they were getting their lives ready. They were trying to get themselves together. They were starting to go to church and all that good stuff. And even some even made a shelter so that if any catastrophe came, they would be sheltered from all of that. They got to try to get themselves ready. That's how it's going to be when it really does come. People are going to see some things and see some of the signs that will be revealed, and they're going to try to get themselves ready. But it's going to be too late. Too little, too late. They're going to be running around trying to get oil for their lamp. And when they finally may get a little bit of that, the door will be closed. Remember we talked about during the book of Revelation that there will be those who will be saved during the tribulation. They will not be taken up to meet him in the air. They'll be saved, but they'll be saved one of those days, one of those months, one of those years of the tribulation, because they were not ready when he came at rapture. See, I want to escape tribulation. I don't want to be a part of those 7 years of hell on earth where the ruler will be the Antichrist, where his power will lie, not from any divine intervention of heaven, but divine intervention from hell. The 10 virgins. 10 were meant to be in that place, but only 5 were ready to go. He's saying, get ready. And we already know from what we've already studied already in the book of Revelation, we already know that the time is drawing near. Nay, we're almost here. Where Christ will come back for his church. What? Without spot or blemish. And we don't mean, like Sister Cookie said last week, a building on a city street with a red door and stained glass windows and steeples and some lettering in the church saying, welcome all. We ain't talking about that building. Padded seats and all of that. We ain't talking about a building. We're talking about the church, the real church. Because the building is nothing but a building until the church gets in there and transforms it. How many buildings have we seen with their churches that are storefront churches? They weren't even built to be a church. But when the church came into the building, the church then transforms that building that could have been anything. I know that one of the churches that we belonged to, my wife and I, it was a tap room at one time, a bar. But when the church came into the bar was transformed. Because the church came into the bar and turned the bar into a church, like it was. So when Christ comes back for his church, he's coming back for human beings, male and female, black and white, Native American, Asian, Polynesian. And we're going to be caught up, those who are ready, those who have lived the life where every day they were pouring more oil, anointing into their lives, into their lamps, getting ready for that day when the bridegroom will come and will sit at the wedding feast with him. If you're just skipping around and playing around and being like that grasshopper while the ant busied himself and getting ready for the winter, and the grasshopper fiddled his way throughout the spring and the summer months, and finally the fall came and he's still fiddling away. When the winter came, he wasn't prepared. I don't want to be like the five foolish women or the ant that or the grasshopper just fiddled his time away until it was too late. See, there's going to come a time where it's too late. There's going to come a time where all of our good intentions and all of our wish I could have and what I should have and all those things will be too late. Paul was witnessing to one of the governors one of the Roman governors, and the Roman governor said, "You almost persuaded me. Almost persuaded me." Then the hymn writer penned the song, and it said, "Almost persuaded, but lost." People say, and I say often, that almost only counts in horseshoes. You get near the spike with your horseshoe, you may win if everybody doesn't get as close as you do. You didn't get a ringer either, but you were the closest to getting a ringer. But in life, almost don't do. When it comes to salvation, almost accepting Christ, almost living for Christ is like having enough oil to take you halfway, or sometimes not even that long. And then you find out your anointing, that the oil that you need to sustain you is not there for you. That's like folk that rest on their laurels, what they once did for Christ and what they used to be in Christ and how many lives they did affect in Christ, and they haven't done it in so long they almost forgot how to do it. They had some oil. They may have had quite a bit of oil. But they never checked the lamp to see whether they had enough oil to take them all the way. So when the bridegroom delays, and he has delayed, keep in mind, the first century Christians, John and all the rest of them, Paul and all the rest of them, really believed that he was coming in their lifetime, or at least in the lifetime of their generation. How many generations has it been from the time of Peter, James, and John until the time that we now live? And he still hasn't come back. Some of us are grandparents. He still hasn't come back. Some will be great-grandparents. Some may be great-great-grandparents who will never see those children. And he still hasn't come back. And sometimes when God doesn't move like we think he should move, we get kind of drowsy. We get kind of sleepy. We get kind of laid back. And we fall asleep. That's why I said, least coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. Be awake, be alert, be ready, for he is coming. Check your lamps. Check your walk with Christ. See if you have enough anointing, a filling of him to sustain you to the end when he does come. So be awake, and then be alert, and be ready. Those things, be awake. Be alert, be ready, for the bridegroom is soon coming. I don't want him to catch me sleeping. I don't want him to catch me distracted. I don't want him to catch me unprepared. I want to be awake, I want to be alert, and I want to be ready when he comes. That's the essence of the 10 virgin story. Evangelist, are you on the air?
I am.
Any questions before we go into the talent, the 14 through 30 verses? Any questions as to verses 1 through 13 before we go into her evangelist? Prophetess Teresa reading these next few verses. If not, then we're going to go right into it. Everybody understands the parable. We've heard it many a time. Now we understand it maybe a little bit even the more. And Sister Cookie, I want you to read, after Sister Teresa reads verses 14 through 30, I want you to read verses 31 through 46 since you're with us this evening. Verses 31 through 46, which are the last verses of chapter 25. So, prophetess, dear wife, love of my life, read verses 14 through 30, if you will. Thank you.
14 through 30, Matthew 25. Oh, can you hear me?
Yes, I put mine on mute, so I won't have that feedback.
Okay. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. And it says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
My. This is something. This is a parable. Once again, these are the life-changing teachings of Christ. Remember, everything we've been talking about all culminates here, really, I believe. Everything, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of St. Matthew that we earlier have read, all those things are culminating here. These are the oils. These are the talents that are being mentioned here. These are the things that we must be about. And every one of these, you see what happens. In each of these parables so far, if you aren't living that life that was mentioned in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of St. Matthew, in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, everything we talked about on the Sermon on the Mount, if you're not living these things that would be equated to being the oil of our lives, the talents that were given to us, if you aren't doing that, it seems to be the consequences are very bleak. He closes the door. Here we're cast into the outer darkness, into a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it's not just, you're living a good life. Oh yeah, it's really great that you turned the other cheek. Okay, you're a better man than me because you can do that and I can't. You ain't better. Stop it, babies. You hear what happens when you don't do it? The door is closed on you, and you won't get into the wedding feast with Christ. You'll be cast into the outer darkness with this weeping and gnashing of teeth. Don't forgive. This is what's going to happen. Don't love your enemy. This is what's going to happen. Worrying about being homosexual. Worrying about being a murderer. Worrying about this. Worrying about liars. You can be this too and still be cast. Don't forgive. Don't turn the other cheek. Take oaths and break them. Judge folk. Do that. Go on, do it. I'm so glad the Lord had continuity in what he did when he gave me these four passages, 5, 6, and 7 of St. Matthew and 25, because 25 puts it all in perspective. Now let's go to each of these. Let's go to this one. He says there's a man, a wealthy man, a lot of possessions, and he entrusted his possessions with 3 men. But look how he did it. Let's go first. He gives 1, 5 talents. To another, 2. And to another, 1. Each according to his ability. To his own ability. And he went on his journey. A key word here. Each were given what he knew they were able to handle. You hear me? God gives us talent. And now we're talking about money. But he gives us, and even there, see, there's an extrinsic and an intrinsic meaning behind this parable. There's a literal meaning, which means he's talking about financial investments and financial things, certainly. But But he also is talking about talents that he gives us, not just whether I can tap dance or sing. I'm not talking about those kind of talents. The talents that he gives us, the gifts of the spirits, are talents. Loving kindness, faith. All those are talents that he gives us. And we're supposed to multiply them, increase them. But let's go on. Now, what is a talent? A talent is a measure of money, mainly measured through the silver or gold. In this case, he's talking about talent that's measured in silver. That's how they bartered in those days. Everything was measured. Even today, things are still measured in silver and gold. That's how you, that paper money don't mean nothing, only in the light of silver and gold. So a talent would be worth today in the U.S. currency, one talent would be $300,000. That's what one talent would be. Two talents would be $600,000. And five talents would be $1,500,000. See, it's easy to find this out. You know, you have to investigate, you have to look. And you want to see the, and I think it's so important to know the value of it, because it's telling you exactly what it's worth and what God thinks it's worth. And those who have the more talent, whether it be financial or whether it be gifts that God gives us, they're valuable. Even $300,000, which is one talent, is still a lot of money. So he gives them each according to their ability. Gave one five, so he knew he was the one that probably was a better manager of things. He probably knew more. He probably was maybe more experienced. Whatever the case may be, he was maybe in it a little bit longer, and he could trust him a little bit more with it. Gave him five talents, which means he gave him $1,500. I mean, $1,500,000, I'm sorry. That's what he gave the man with five talents. He gave him enough talents or money that would be worth at our current market in here in the United States of America, equivalent to $1,500,000. Then he gives the second one, $600,000 equivalency. Finally gives the other man, the third man, one talent, which is still equivalent to $300,000. Now, a long time, the master of these slaves came and settled account. Now, this is what they all did with it. It says here in verse 17, in the same manner, the one who had received the two talents, well, first go to 16 first. Immediately, it says, after he was given the money, immediately, I like that, didn't waste no time. The one who had received the five talents went and traded with them and gained five more talents. So what did he gain? How much did he gain? Remember, he said he was given $1,500,000. How much did he now have? The one with five talents.
3 million.
Huh?
3 million.
3 million. So the one with five talents now has $3 million, or 10 talents, which would be equivalent to $2 million. $3 million, I'm sorry. Now it goes on and says, in the same manner, the one who had received the two talents gained two more. How much did he get? How much did he now have? What was it, two talent person?
Uh-huh.
A talent would be worth, he had two talents. A talent's worth $300,000. Two would be $300,000. So he had two talents. Now he has two more.
Four.
How many talents he has now? How many talents does he now have?
Four.
Four what?
Talents.
Okay, so how much money equivalency would that be now?
I didn't hear your equivalency. I'm sorry.
Oh, you didn't hear? Well. Anyone hear what I said? I said that the five talents would be worth $1,500,000. Two talents would be worth $600,000, and one talent would be worth naturally $300,000.
$600,000 is 12.
So that's how much?
$1,200,000.
Right. $1,200,000. Now the one with one talent, let's see what happened to him. But verse 18. But he who received the one talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. So how much did he put in the ground?
Nothing. Just the talent that he got.
Which was what?
Whatever he said, 1 million.
He put that in the ground, 300,000.
I'm sorry, I can't hear this. I'm not getting the amount. $300,000. So whatever he got, that's what he put in the ground.
Yeah.
No more.
No more. So he put in the ground $300,000. The guy with five talents gained double what he put in, which meant he now has $3 million. The one who had two talents had, he was given $600,000, doubled it, and now he has $1,200,000. But the one who has one talent, we said one talent is worth $300,000, so that's all he had was $300,000. He put it in the ground. He hid it when his master comes. Verse 19, after a long time, the master finally did come. And he wanted to settle accounts with each of the slaves, each of the servants. And he who had received the 10 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents, and I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. That's a familiar verse, isn't it? Most time we take it out of context. We don't take it in the context it's written in, as we do a lot of times. Let's go on. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master once again says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also, verse 24, and the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. You could at least done that. Invested. In other words here, if you didn't want to accomplish anything in your life, if you didn't have the drive to move forward in your life, you should at least have invested in Teresa's life. Invested in, Gerald, you should at least have invested in Marilyn's life. She was going to do something with what I gave her. If you didn't want to do anything with yours, you should at least have invested it in someone else's life. So that at least I get the interest out of that. If you ain't going to do nothing, at least have somebody else do something. Use your talent to enhance somebody else's vision, if you have no vision. Use what I've given, the gift I've given you, to enhance someone else's gift, who's willing to use their gift to the maximum. I give you a gift of writing, but you haven't written a sentence yet. So if you don't want to write a sentence, at least invest in somebody who wrote a book. She's deep in it. You don't want to do? At least invest in somebody who does. You'll be blessed to a certain level. Not what they're blessed with, no. But you'll be blessed because at least you've invested that much. I can at least gotten the interest from what you did. I can at least gotten that much of my money. $300,000, I mean, that would have been something. That would have been a nice little interest rate. I would have gotten a little more back. I wouldn't have gotten what they did. They doubled the money. I wouldn't have gotten that way. But at least I would have gotten something back, more than what I gave you. I gave you the gift of preaching. No, you never preached a sermon in your life, but at least you supported the preacher. So you gave back a little bit of something out of what you did. You did something that enhanced somebody else.
Can I ask you a question?
Yes.
When I was reading this, this thought came to my mind.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, it was saying, because, you know, I'm a big one that talks about the talent and everything sometimes, but it says, the part where it says that the master went away. He gave everybody talents and then he went away.
Mm-hmm.
And the verse that says that, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed, then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. But when I was reading it, it seemed to me like Jesus had, you know, he had given us, he told us all to go into the world to preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing
mm-hmm.
them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, make disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And some of us do that in different ways. God has given us the gift that you were talking about earlier. He's given us the gifts of the Spirit. And some of us don't even use those gifts, but Jesus, the Master, he went away. And he's given us these gifts to go and make more disciples, to you know, bring more. They went out and got more people saved. The first one went out, he got more people saved. The second one went out, he got more people saved. The third one went out, he ain't get nobody saved because he ain't tell nobody about the Master. He tell nobody about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So when he came back, it's like Jesus said, "Depart from me. I don't even know you. Just go. I'm casting you into outer darkness." That's just something that came to my mind. I know we're not talking about a monetary thing, but we're talking about an eternal thing.
Yeah, it's both. It's intrinsic and it's also intrinsic. It's extrinsic and intrinsic. It is talking about financial investments. It is talking about that. But like everything Christ talks about, there's also deeper meanings. There's deeper meanings. That's what the whole parable is about. Everything that's a parable, they on a face value, they have their own face value worth. They mean something in what he's saying in the literal sense, but he's also dealing with other things too. Christ never deals with just the surface of things. He deals with deeper things, and every parable has a deeper meaning than the obvious meaning. Obviously, talking about money, I gave you $5, I gave her $10, I gave him $30. He uses 39, now he has 60. She used her 20, now she has 40. He has 10. He kept his 10, hid the 10, didn't let nobody know he had the 10, and he gave the 10 back to me when I got back home, where you all gave me double what I gave you. That's the literal. But then there's also the intrinsic, which means the deeper things, the things that aren't as obvious. And the deeper thing here is that, like you said, any gift he's given you, if you know, yes, he told us all to go into all the world, but keep in mind the key point is your ability. So there's a level of, yes, everybody does certain things, but then there's a level of your ability, which means I expect this of you more than this. But another thing about it all is this. Both of those ones, each of them had different abilities. One had an ability, I'm talking about the 5 and 10 guy. Both of them had abilities. Both of them had money. Both of them doubled their money. But both of them had different abilities. But God, or the man who was the master here, which represents God, who represents Christ, gave them equal rewards, didn't he?
Yes.
He gave them, he said, well done, good and faithful slave. Well done, good and faithful servant, King James says. You were faithful with a few things. He told them both that. So both will be rewarded exactly the same.
That shall be first and the first shall be last.
Though they both had different abilities.
Right.
Though they had different, though both of them brought different amounts back to God. One brought $3 million. One brought $200,000. One brought almost triple what the other man brought back. But he didn't want any more from the one who had the $1,200,000. He did the same thing. He doubled it. He didn't have as much because his abilities weren't as great. But he did all that. God gives us each abilities that are our own, and he knows who can do this, and he knows who can do that. All he asks us to do is the best of your ability. Give of your best to the master, the old hymn. Give of your best. Give of your best. I remember there was a girl, and I've shared it before, and she had Down syndrome. And she was a member of my church, a young little girl when I first came there. Eventually, she was a teenager by the time I left. But she was a young girl all the way through. She was a young girl compared to me. And, no, she didn't have the talent to do this. She didn't have the abilities to do what others could do. But every Sunday, she came with her Bible in her hand. She came faithfully to choir rehearsal. She came faithfully to worship service. She loved folk. She would hug and give you a hug. God bless you. Hi, Rev Scott. How you doing, Rev? The love that she permeated, that permeated from her, was genuine and true. And with her limited mental capacity, she's still showing above the rest, who had much greater mental capacity. God will give her just as much of a reward as anybody else because she took what she had. No, she didn't have the $3 million ability, but she took the $1,200,000 ability and she gave it her all. She took her two talents. She took her two talents. She sang on the choir. She was on the usher board. Every Sunday, I didn't hear a peep out of Eunice. She would sit there listening to the sermon. Some things I was saying, I know went above her head. Some of the words I was using, it went above her head. But something about when she heard Jesus, and when she heard about the love of God, and when she heard those things, it clicked with her just that much. And the love that she exemplified was greater than many who were more intellectually capable. And God will measure her according to her abilities, and she'll receive the same reward, and a reward of sorts too. The God is waiting for her. Don't compare yourself to anybody else. You look at the TB, I'm a preacher, and TB Jakes is a preacher. He has 35,000, I have 5 members. Don't measure yourself. He got 35,000 and I got 5. If he's faithful to his 35 and I'm faithful to my 5, we're both going to receive the same reward. If I can double my 5 to 10, I've done what I can do. He doubled his 35 to 70. He done what he could do. I took my talent. Now, this is the intrinsic. I took my talent, meaning my gift that God gave me, and utilized it to its fullest in my little five-member church. See, God doesn't measure like we measure. We measure by prestige and what it looked like on the outside and how it appears and all that. I think that God, for many of the big-time folk, he's going to say, depart from me. I don't know you. Yeah, you had a church many more times larger than Sister So-and-So's over there or Brother So-and-So's. Yeah. One of your little Sunday school groups was bigger than their whole church. Yeah, but I don't know you. I don't know you. You didn't exemplify all the talents I gave you. You played it safe most of the time. Didn't want to trouble nobody. Didn't want to test the waters. Didn't want to go the extra mile of the way. You just wanted to placate everybody and make everybody happy with you so your membership continued to grow on that level for that reason. You think God's pleased with that? Yeah, you got a much bigger church, but what did you do to get that kind of church? You made everybody feel good. You made everybody feel that they want to become millionaires if they just follow after you and your example. But what about holiness? How many of them live holy lives? You ever preach about that on Sunday? You ever preach about sin on Sunday? Did you ever preach about righteous living on Sunday? Yeah, your church eclipsed all mine, so much more. But those little five are the most faithful members that I have in anybody's church. They got it right. They're walking in the truth. They're using their talents to enhance somebody else's life. At least you could have done was invest in him. If you don't want to be all of that and exemplify all of that, he's saying to the one who had the one talent, hide it and all of that. Don't hide your candle under a bushel. Put it on a hill so everybody can see it. Don't hide it. Don't bury it. If you don't want to do anything with it because you're scared and you don't know whether you can do it, or you don't know whether you have the ambition or the ability, rather, or you don't know whether you have the wherewithal, or maybe you think you're too old, or you're just too young, or you're too uneducated, whatever you think you aren't. First of all, that's denying the ability of God. But if you feel that way, if you do feel that way, then help somebody else who has no hesitation, who has no doubt about their purpose in life, and their vision is clear, and they're walking in their vision, and they're walking in their purpose. Help them achieve if you don't want to achieve. At least you have some interest in something worth having an interest in. You can give me back something. You brought me back, you gave me back whatever they did. You helped them do it, so I'm going to give you interest for that. I'm going to give you credit for that as far as it went. But no, you didn't do anything. You didn't do nothing. You didn't help anybody else do nothing. So I received nothing back from you other than what I gave you already. If you think you're going to sing in the shower, and I gave you a song to win souls for Christ, and all you did was sing in the shower, if you think I'm going to reward you for singing in the shower, you're mistaken. I want to tell you something even deeper. If you think that I gave you a voice to sing so you can win souls for Christ, and you end up being a rapper, a hip-hop rapper, you have your reward. That's not what I gave you that gift for. You still hid it. You hid the real purpose of my giving you the gift. That's still hiding it. Yeah, but I'm a multimillionaire. I'm famous. You know, I'm more famous than that little singer in the church choir on Sunday morning. Man, everybody know about me. I've won Grammys. I've won this. I've won that. Well, you have your reward then, because I gave you that gift for a reason. I wanted you to double it, which meant I want you to bring others into it. Like Teresa was saying there, I believe that's true too. Anything that enhances the kingdom, anything that helps mankind, is what God wants us to use these gifts for. Give us these talents so we can help others, increase the lives of others, win souls for Christ, help somebody along the way, multiply the gift. And you do that by affecting more and more lives, whether it's preaching, whether it's having a soup kitchen, whether it's reaching out to people in love, whether it's taking somebody into your home, whether it's taking somebody into your heart, whatever the case may be. Increase what I've given you. I've given you this much, you increase it. Then I'll be able to, then you'll hear me say, then you'll hear me say. It's not just enough to say, I've never murdered nobody. I'm not going to say good and faithful servant about that. And he's clear over and over again from St. Matthew's 5, 6, 7, and 25. You're going to hear it in a minute. What he considers the most important things. Even you talking about murder with him, it's of a different caliber than what man thinks murder is. They think a gun, a knife, a noose, or whatever. If I kill you, you're dead. I murdered you. We don't think about if I talk about you like a dog, I murdered your character, and that's just as much of a murder as you actually murdering somebody. We think about adultery. We think about a man who's married, laying with a woman, either married or unmarried, and having literal sex with him. Christ said, if you look at him with lust, you've already committed sin in your heart already. You've already committed the act of adultery. He don't look at things the way we do. But he said, you better start doing it. You better start seeing things the way I see them. You call yourself a Christian, don't you? That means you're like Christ. And being like somebody means you follow their pattern. And when you find yourself not following it, you begin to follow it. Whatever talent he's given you, whether it be 5, 2, or 1, measured by your own ability, he wants you to do something with it. And he'd rather have you at least help somebody else do something with theirs than not to do anything at all with yours. Well, let's go on now. Sister Cookie, begin reading verses 31 to 46, please.
When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, and here is the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life.
Okay, thank you so much, Sister Cookie, and that's very self-explanatory. He's gonna be separating. He's gonna make the wheat from the tares, the goat from the sheep. The sheep will hear the accommodations of the Lord. He'll say to them to come and inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. And he's going to use this criteria. If I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink, I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked, clothed me, sick, visited me, in prison and came to me. They're going to say, when did we do this for you, Lord? We never came to see you when you were sick. We never came. We never took you in. He said, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, my sisters, the ones that the world rejects, the one that the world wants nothing to do with, the one that the world talks about and abuses and mocks, when you take them in and honor them as my children also, then you'll be rewarded. So every time you do something good for somebody else, in essence, you're doing something good for the Lord, toward him, for him. He takes each of us seriously. He made each of us with a purpose in mind. None of us are a mistake. None of us are an error. Nothing is a oops, my bad, in God's sight. He had a reason. He had a plan for each and every life. And we minimize God's work. That's what we're doing. We're minimizing God's work. We're making fun of what God did. We're belittling what God did. We refuse to help that which God created. We refuse to visit that which God placed upon this earth like he placed you upon this earth. We're judging, which he said you're not going to do in chapter 7 of this same book of St. Matthew. We're judging. We're judging who's worth my time and who's not. Who's worth my help and who's not. Who's worth my kindness and who's not. Who I'll visit and who I won't visit. Who's worth it? Everybody's worth it. Every stranger is worth you taking in. That's right. That's how God sees it. Ain't no matter how you see it. I'm not talking about how I see it even. That's how God sees it. He said it, didn't he? He said, Come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry. And I asked him, when did we do it? He said, when you've done it to the least of these, my brothers. Now he turns to the other group. Depart from me, accursed, into the eternal fire, which was not even prepared for you initially. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. But because you act so devilish and so demonic, you're going to be cast there too. They said, well, why are you getting so hard on us, Lord? Because I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Didn't even want me to knock on your door. Wouldn't dare ask me to cross your threshold. Too dirty, too stinky, too suspicious looking. And you did not clothe me when I was naked. Never visited me when I was sick or when I was in prison. They said, Lord, when do we ever deny you? When do we ever not feed you when you were hungry? When do we ever not invite you in when you needed a place? When did we ever do that to you? He said, when you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. These will go away, he says, Christ says, into eternal punishment. but the righteous into eternal life. Look at that. All three times. If you're not prepared, if you're not ready when he comes, and if you're not alert when he comes, and ready and prepared when he comes, he's going to close the door on you, and you'll be standing on the outside. If you don't use the talents he gave you to edify others and to increase his work in the kingdom on earth, then you'll be in utter darkness. And now, if you don't feed the hungry, you don't clothe the naked, you don't take strangers in, that's not the way you do things. If you never visited a prison, or if you don't go into hospitals, because I just can't stand sick folk, I can't be around them, and that's your Christian, you say, you know, then you're going to be cast into the place where that was meant for Satan and his angels. Read chapters 5, 6, 7 again, and then revisit chapter 25 and see where you stand in light of 25's mandates and the requirements mentioned in chapters 5, 6, and 7. That's why I say these four chapters will determine, and I can say it with a certainty now more than ever before, they will determine where you'll spend eternity. 5, 6, and 7 explains and prepares you for chapter 25 to be that wise virgin, to be that a very prodigious servant who took his talents and did the most he could from them. And that caring and kind sheep who looks after the other sheep in the flock. Well, that's our lesson for the life-changing teachings of Christ. Next week we'll have something else for you. If you have something else that you would like us to discuss, let us know, drop us a note, or call us. Oh, this is that lady, the reminder woman, tells the time's up. Yes, our time's about up. But I thank you all for coming again, and all of you who stayed to the very end, Sister Marilyn, my wife, dear wife, Teresa, Sister Cookie, you've been every single of these lessons. We thank you. Hopefully you've received something from all of the lessons you've learned in terms of the life-changing teachings of Christ. And if we can apply them into our lives, the life that God has for us will be so much better. Teresa, in the minute that we have, why don't you just explain the book for very quickly, then we'll do it tomorrow. We're going to give you a little more time. We'll let you start off. But tonight, just explain where your book, the status of your book.
Well, the status of the book is available on Amazon.com and CreateSpace.com. It's called The Lust of Her Flesh. And it's $12.99.
Thank you so much. And it'll be soon available also in Kindle and in e-book form as well. And as that comes available, then we'll let you know that. But it is now available in softback copy for $12.99 at Amazon. You can get it at Amazon.com or contact my wife and her Facebook or wherever else you may have to contact them. Many of you have their phone number, our phone number. Just call and we'll let you know exactly what you need to do to get your copy and get it as soon as you can. It's going to run out very quickly. So get your copy where you may. God bless you. Good night. Tomorrow night we'll be dealing with the books of Corinthians, both first and second book of Corinthians. We're still in the second book, the first book, and so we have a little ways to go in that lesson. But stay tuned for a Thursday night. Of course, my wife has her program, and on Friday, she also has her program. And remember, tomorrow night we'll be once again with our program and continuing with the book of 1 Corinthians. Good night. God bless you. Love you all. And see you real soon.
All right, good night.
Night-night.